So the bar was set rather high for me today. We have Time Change Sunday. My expectation was that we were going to go out and walk around for a couple hours and then do an afternoon service. And then the job is supposed to keep folks awake. And Pastor, when he asked me to do this, some of you know our in-depth conversations about these type of things. But Pastor's not here. But I understand that it is being streamed live around the world. Billions and billions of people. I had originally thought that I was going to start off and show a baby picture. The last time I gave my testimony when we were doing the deacon elections, I put up my baby picture. Got a lot of good responses from that. Exodus 2 verse 2 says that tells us that Moses was a good-looking baby. And I get a lot of times people make that comment to me about how I must have been a very good-looking baby. And people sometimes think that it's easy for me, you know, but it's not. And I wanted to share with you just some of the challenges that I had, particularly as a kid. When I was a young child, I lived in a very strict household. And about the age of four, ran into some conflict with my folks. They wanted me to tie my own shoes. And maybe some of you are not used to that kind of a background, those kind of rules and restrictions, but that's how it was for me. And I remember it was a Saturday morning, and things had kind of come to a head. It had been building for a while, probably since I was two. And I decided that I was going to leave the house and just move on. And so my mom came in the house, or came in my room, and she was kind enough to help me pack. She had done that several times. And so I packed my stuff and was getting ready to move on and put a lot of that behind me. And I got my luggage, my overnight case, and I went across the street, looked both ways, and went across the street to the Grollo's house. And got over there and rang the doorbell, and Mrs. Grollo came to the door. She says, "Yes, you know, can I help you?" And I explained to her that I was leaving my home and I'd like to move in. And she said, "Well, that'd be fine." And so, this is working out well. So I came in, and she called out the boys. There was Eddie, there was Robbie, and there was Richie. And she brought them out. She says, "Boys," she goes, "we've got someone who apparently is going to join us in our home." And everybody seemed agreeable to this, and it was going great. She said, "Jason, there's just one rule we have in our house." And I thought, well, you know, I can keep rules. I mean, come on. She said, "Jason, the rule we have in our house is all the boys are expected to tie their own shoes." Are you kidding me? Out of all the houses that I run away, seriously, out of all the houses that I run away to, what are the odds that I would go to the one house that has the one rule that I have a problem with? So we went outside, we played for a while. They told me we needed to come back in and get cleaned up. We were going to go over to somebody's house. Well, the Dietzes never got invited over to anybody's house, so this is clearly a step up. So we did an errand, and we're out running around, and then we came back, and I was in the back seat with my new brothers. And we pull in the driveway of the home that we were visiting, and it was my house that I had just left earlier. And so obviously this is going to be awkward. So I came in, and we had a very nice meal. My former mom had prepared for me. And she told me that I could take the kids upstairs to the bedroom. Turns out she had missed me so much she hadn't changed anything. I mean, I've obviously been gone for a couple hours, but it still was very similar to how I left it earlier in the morning. And, I just look back on that particular time, and it helps me relate to people who have struggles. And some of you may be judging me a little, thinking that that's kind of a minor thing for you to judge. One thing I'd like you to think about is this, is that every night when I go to bed and I lay there and I look down at my shoes on my feet, and I think about this, is that there are literally billions of people around the world who are going to go to bed tonight without shoes on. And probably some people here even today who are going to go to bed tonight without shoes on. And that kind of thing is how I maintain my compassion for people. And so if you're one of those people who goes to bed without shoes on, I don't look down on you, I don't judge. But I just want you to know I do go to bed with my shoes on. Anyway, so it was important that I shared that. All right, so today, Pastor always likes it when I share it, just from the heart. Today, we're going to be talking about feet. And that actually was not a laugh line. As I was preparing for this message, I had anticipated that most of us would have walked a good ways and we would be awfully tired. And so I had prepared a lesson. I've not heard, to the best of my recollection, I've been in church services since I was, before I knew how to tie shoes. And I don't know that I've heard a message on feet, but that's what we're going to talk about today. So before we do that, let's go ahead and go to prayer, and then we will talk about feet. Dearly Father, we can't thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as a church family today. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to find in it truths that you have for us. I do pray, Lord, that you would be with Pastor and Becky as they're traveling, that you would give them safe journey mercies and bring them back to us. I pray that our time today would be profitable and that we might see things the way you see things. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. The title of my message today is Four People with Feet of Faith. You look at our society today, and we have a lot of leaders that have fallen. In fact, one of the terms that we use for people that have fallen is that we describe them as having feet of clay. And I think probably I didn't do a whole bunch of research on it, but my guess is that some of that comes from the book of Daniel, where it describes the statue in the vision that Nebuchadnezzar has, and it describes how you get all the way down from the head of gold all the way down to the feet of clay. And having feet of clay is kind of descriptive of somebody who is operating in their own strength and their own power. And we have a lot of spiritual leaders within our circles who have demonstrated feet of clay. They've fallen apart. They have sinned. And kind of meditating this week on this issue of feet, there's a particular verse, and I'll get to it eventually, that struck me that maybe God has a message for us in the study of feet, and particularly some characters as it relates to their feet. The first one that I want to look at is Abraham. Abraham was a businessman. He lived in what is now Iraq, in Babylon. And he was a successful businessman. He had done very well for him himself. His family was all there. His roots were all there. And, he had made a living there and a life for himself, for him and his family. But along the way, God started talking to him and calling him to leave those things behind. Some of the things that Pastor Micah was talking about this morning in his message about being willing to give things up. Well, Abraham did that. Abraham left everything behind. And Abraham didn't have any clue what God was taking him to. All he knew is God was taking him somewhere else. And Abraham left all of that behind to follow whatever God wanted for him. And it's interesting when you look at the map, basically what Abraham did is he followed the what we call the crescent, the Fertile Crescent. He went up from Babylon area, came up around and came down. And along the way, his relationship with God continued to grow and God was going to bless him. God called Abraham to follow God and to give up his status, his security, and his inheritance. And as part of his demonstration of his faith, Abraham had to put his feet into action. And the Hebrews tells us that he was looking for a city that's builder and maker was God. As a result of Abraham's faith, God was going to give him status. One of the promises that God gave him was that in you all nations will be blessed. The second thing that God was going to give him was security. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. And then the third thing that he received was an inheritance. Genesis 13, verse 17 says this, "Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and then the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Every step that Abraham took, he was expanding the blessing of God in his life. Every step was a step of faith. The farther he went away from everything he knew, the closer he was getting to what God had for him. Amen. And each time he takes a step, and we see this throughout his life, he's getting closer and closer to what God wants for him, but he's getting farther and farther away from what he left behind. And that his steps are an act of faith. And that as you take steps of faith in your own life, that you're claiming the promises of God. That the promises that God made to a businessman named Abraham are true for you as well. Is that when you trust him, when you take steps of faith, when you get outside of your comfort zone, that you're asking God to prove himself true to you. And so in the life of Abraham, we see that Abraham is claiming the power and promises of God by putting his feet into action. You know, this promise that God made to Abraham was carried on to future generations. We think of later on to Moses, to the children of Israel, and also to Joshua. God made those same promises. Everywhere your foot steps, that's yours. I'm giving it to you. In fact, you remember the story of the children of Israel when they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, and they're going to go take on Jericho, and the river was swollen, and the priests are out front, and that step of faith that they took to step into the Jordan River, and God parted those waters for them. That each step that they took, those are steps of faith, and God honors steps of faith. Those are opportunities for God to demonstrate power in our life. Our fear is that we don't want to take a step unless we got it all figured out. But Abraham was a businessman who claimed the promises of God with every single step that he took. The next person that I want to study here is a guy named Peter. Now, Peter's a very colorful character. He is much like all of us at times. In fact, when it comes to feet, one thing we think about Peter is he's often putting his foot in his mouth. But Peter has a couple of situations as it relates to feet that I think we can learn from. One of the things about Peter that we know is this, is that it was Peter who walked on the water. If you remember the story that's given to us in the Gospels, how the disciples had been working all day, Jesus puts them in the boat, he says, I'm going to go up and pray, and he leaves them behind. Now, these are mostly seaworthy men. And they are going to travel across the Sea of Galilee. Laura and I had the chance to go to Israel a number of years ago. And I remember as we were there, we stayed at some, I don't know what they call them, but some type of a hotel on the Sea of Galilee. And the wind was just really whipping. And you can see how in that kind of, it's surrounded by hills. And it's kind of in the valley. And it could really stir up a storm in there. And that's what was going on the night that Laura and I were there. And the flag was really beaten hard on it. These are sailors who've seen that. But this particular storm was worse than anything that they had seen. And as they were in the boat and it was rocking like crazy and they're scared, grown men are scared and fearful of their own lives, the Bible says that they saw what they thought was a spirit coming to them on the water. And they were scared to death of it. And as it got closer, they realized that that was Jesus. And it was Peter who decides that it's safer to be with Jesus in the storm than it is to be in the boat. And Peter calls out, if it's you, let me come to you. And the Lord said, come on, let's go. Now, people cannot walk on water. This is not a natural thing. But Peter knew that the safest place for him to be was with the Lord. And you look at that against all natural instincts, that when we face trials and difficulties, we try to often to find our own security in those things, our own security in those storms. But the safest place to be is wherever Jesus is. And if Jesus is on the water, that's where you need to be. In fact, it's interesting. As Psalms 18, verse 36 says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. That God has the ability to take care of you, even if you're walking on the waves. You know, you look at another verse that David talks about a lot, and is found in both 2 Samuel and also in Psalms. He refers to it as the security of your footsteps when you're walking on the mountains. And when you look at pictures of Israel and stuff like that, you'll often see goats and those type of, you know, deer, those type of things that are climbing up on these rocky crevices. And they're leaping from one place to the other without any kind of concern at all. In fact, when David saw that, he compared that to how God takes care of us. In fact, 2 Samuel 22, 34 says this, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet," or deer's feet, "and setteth me upon my high places." Is that one of the things Peter learns in his experience as it relates to feet is that God provides you all the security you need in the storm. If you're going through a rocky situation, a difficult situation, God has got your feet secure. If you're going through the storm, it doesn't matter where your next step is because God's got you, and he's going to take care of you. And so this is an important lesson that Peter's going to learn as it relates to feet, but Peter has a number of lessons that he's going to learn related to feet. Later on, we see that Peter is going to learn about humility and holiness. I had planned, as you can imagine, had a short time constraint here. I had to do prepare for my Sunday school lesson this morning, and then had to prepare for this today. I had intentions today to reenact the washing of someone's feet. It was going to take an act of faith on my part. But it is important to think about this a little bit, because we don't do it in our circles. It's not common to us. But it was a very good visual that Jesus gives to them. If you remember the story, the disciples are up in the upper room, and they are, they don't know it, but these are their final moments with Christ. And this is as personal of a time as you can be. And I encourage you to study that passage, because it is so insanely crazy that you have these selfish, self-centered disciples who are all focused on who gets to ride shotgun and who is going to be number one in the kingdom. And Jesus is trying to pour out his heart to them, and all they're focused on is who's going to be the greatest. And that night, as they're in that room, my understanding of how the thing was laid out was that they would recline as they ate, which is how I do it. And they would lay around the table. And if you look at the way that the conversation goes during that evening meal, is that Peter would have been on the opposite side of Jesus. In fact, Peter was probably the last one at the table. And he's looking across, because if you remember the story, you have Judas in the seat of honor. So Judas would have been first. You have Jesus, and then you have John, because John's going to lean against Jesus' breast as they're talking. And so Peter is in a position to see John and have a conversation with John. Now, it was normal and traditional in that culture, when you walked somewhere or whatever, you wore sandals or you went barefoot or whatever the case may be. And so before you come to the table, it was customary for a host to wash your feet. That was the customary thing. It was the polite thing to do. In fact, when somebody would come into your house, you'd often have one of the kids or a servant, depending upon your situation, to get down on their knees and take a pitcher of water and pour it over your feet and clean your feet for you. This is one of the basest tasks that anybody could do. Laura and I were talking about this. Is like, you know, it's the equivalent of changing a diaper. It's a very menial, it's not, nobody signs up for this. And yet that night in the upper room, they didn't have any servants there. This was a self-serve kind of situation. And so the person who normally would be the one to do that was whoever the least was. And so here you have Peter over there, who, and the whole night these disciples are all bragging about who's going to be the greatest. So nobody wants to be the guy washing everybody else's feet. Certainly not all the other disciples' feet. And that's what set the tone for the whole evening, as they're sitting there, and nobody wants to do the obvious, because they don't want to be the guy who admits that everyone else is greater than them. And that was when the Lord gave the illustration. He gets up and he takes the wash basin himself, and he takes the cloth, and they're watching him, and he comes over, and he kneels down next to each one of them. And you think about the remarkable nature of that. Imagine if that's you, and you're sitting at the table, and a second ago, you're mad because somebody didn't wash your feet, and all of a sudden, here's Christ kneeling down, washing your feet. Peter has a problem with this, of course, because Peter always has a problem with things. And so Peter said, you're not washing my feet. I'm too spiritual for that. And the Lord, of course, in John 13 says this. It says, John 13, verse 5, after that he poureth water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Verse 8 says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a full bath. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. You're all clean, but not all. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And the lesson in this evening to the disciples was twofold. Number one, before you can be a servant for Christ, you have to be holy. You have to be pure. You have to be clean. And only Christ can do that. And so he was preparing them for acts of service that were going to come. But secondly, he wants you to be serving other people, to humble yourself, that there is no job beneath you. To have the attitude this is that if there's no job beneath Christ, then there's no job beneath you. And that's how you put yourself in a place to be a servant. And so here we see another lesson that Peter's learning with his feet. After Christ's resurrection from the dead, we have an account of Peter walking along the seashore and also John. And they're having a conversation about what's going to happen with their life. Now imagine if you had the opportunity to find out how things were going to end up with you. If for some reason God was going to tell you how you were going to die. That would be kind of it's kind of one of those kind of things we'd like to know, but you don't really want to know. And so as you recall the account, Jesus tells Peter that at the end of his life, people are going to be taking him where his feet didn't want to go. And he was symbolizing to Peter that he was going to end his life as a martyr. Peter did not like that ending. Peter wanted a happy ending. And it's interesting how the Lord was telling him this, is that there's going to come a place in your life where you're going to serve me, you're going to be martyred, but I will be there with you. And it's interesting, when you look at how Peter died, the church history account says this, is that he was so humble in his death that he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Christ. And so in the only choice that he could make to demonstrate his humility, he asked to be crucified upside down. And this is a man who has learned humility as a servant. This is not the same guy who's sticking his foot in his mouth. You know, it's interesting. Peter makes it all the way to Rome. He followed Christ with feet of faith. He followed him all the way to Rome. From Jerusalem to Rome, it's just over 2,300 miles. Or, if you want to look at it another way, it's 11.4 million footsteps. That's remarkable. That this fisherman who had never been outside of the shores of Galilee winds up going farther than he ever could imagine, because that's what Christ asked of him. Just keep on following me. But Peter's not the only one that we're going to look at. The next one that we're going to look at is another person that was up in that room that night. His name is Thomas. Now, Thomas was a very intellectual guy. And sometimes things went over his head. In fact, I remember the story where Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Thomas says, you know, well, let's all go die. Thomas would not be the first one to understand exactly what was being said, because he was a thinker. And he would think through things. And sometimes thinkers have a hard time with faith because they want to overthink things and they want to rationalize things. And in fact, if you remember the account there, John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go away. And Thomas is confused by this. He says, you know, Lord, how are we going to know where you're going, and how do we know the way to get there? I don't have a GPS, right? How are we going to find you? And Jesus turns to Thomas and he says this, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. You just follow me. That's the message that Thomas needed. For the person who's always trying to over-ration, just follow Jesus. Don't think it through. Just follow Jesus. And let him decide how far and where and when you go. And you know this about Thomas? He's an interesting individual. I mentioned already how far Peter walked. Do you know how far Thomas walked? Thomas made it all the way to China, Afghanistan, and India. He went farther than all of them, all of the disciples. If you look at the disciples, most all of them made it to Rome was about the farthest they made, unless you think Paul went farther than that. But the reality is most of them made it through the Mediterranean area, and it was remarkable what God did with them. But the one who went the farthest was Thomas, because he made it a point in his life to just to follow Jesus wherever he takes me. The interesting thing is this. Romans 10:15 says this, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, it's interesting is that most of us, if we were going to take a picture, if you have a good side, it's not typically your foot, right? We don't. Somebody says, send me a picture of yourself. We don't send them a foot. We don't think of that as our most beautiful feature. But from God's perspective, one of the most beautiful things is the feet of somebody who's willing to share the gospel. And when you look at the path that Thomas takes, church history tells us that he went more than 4,000 miles for home, or to put it in connection with Peter, he went over 21 million steps. And he kept on going. In fact, he went over the Himalayas. There was no mountain that was too high because he just kept on following the Lord wherever he took him. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto the Zion, thy God reigneth." And God sees that person and their willingness to take those steps of faith, and he says, that is beautiful. And you know where Thomas took his next step after India? He stepped into heaven, and he continued following Christ on streets of gold. That's where Thomas went, because he just kept on following him, and it just kept on getting better and better. The final person that I want to look at this afternoon, feels like it. The final person I want to look at is kind of an unlikely person. Her name is Mary, not Mary as in Mary and Joseph, but as in Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In John chapter 18, we have a story of a sinful woman. Jeff mentioned her the other day. She had a reputation as being a harlot, a prostitute. This was a well-known person. Everybody knew who she was. Everybody knows her character. And the religious leaders knew her character as well and her reputation. And they arrest her in the very act. And they bring her in front of Jesus to condemn her and to shame her. And you know the story about how Jesus is with all the accusers, because they want to kill her is what they want to do. They certainly want to put Jesus in a bad position. And so he's down there on the ground. He's scratching out things. Some have suggested that he was writing out the sins of the individuals who were there. I don't know what he was writing. He was writing something. And he makes the statement that whoever has the first sin should cast the first, or without sin should cast the first stone. And of course, he waits for a period of time, looks up, and the only person standing there is this woman. And she's just standing there. And you can imagine the shame and the tears that are there. And she knew that her life literally was on the line. We saw later about what the crowds do to Stephen. They drag him out and stone him. And here, the person who has literally saved her life is Christ. And he doesn't pass condemnation on it to her. Instead, he provides grace. And she leaves there. Now, Scripture doesn't connect the dots for us. It doesn't tell us that her name is Mary. But in Luke chapter 7, we see this, that verse 38, there's a story of a woman who comes in and is washing Jesus' feet. Remember that story? And Jesus is there. He's meeting with a guy named Simon, and they're having dinner. And in comes this woman, Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, that Mary. And Simon is looking down his nose at her because he knows her reputation. She's a prostitute. That's who she is. And if Jesus was any kind of prophet, he wouldn't let her touch him. But Mary was so overwhelmed with her thankfulness and gratefulness for what Jesus had done for her that she gets down on her knees there at the table, and she's crying, and her tears are falling on Christ's feet. Now, we think about this from the standpoint of whether or not we would want to wash somebody else's feet. But you women think about this. Whose feet would you be willing to clean up using your hair? You know, the scripture tells us that the glory of a woman is her hair, right? And yet she's getting down and taking her hair and wiping Jesus' feet with those things because she knew the grace and the love that she had been forgiven for all of her sins. And because of that, all she could do is sit down and worship him and thank him at his feet. You know, here's how John the Baptist felt about Jesus' feet. He was describing it when he was talking about, "Behold, the Lamb of God, whose sins take away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist said, when talking about Jesus, "I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. That's how low I am." Forget the feet washing. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. I remember as a kid, my dad would wear cowboy boots a lot, and he would come home and his feet would swell. And he would ask us kids to help him take his shoes off. And you'd get underneath there and you'd pop the boot off. And you do that because as a kid, you don't know any better. But, you know, there's a lot of things kids do. But it's an act of kindness, right? And so here, John the Baptist is saying, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes." That's how special he is. Mary is down wiping his feet off with her hair. And she takes her ointment that she has and she breaks it. They estimate that it's worth maybe about a year's salary. Certainly for somebody of her status, this is a very expensive, extravagant gift, but nothing was too good for the person who had saved her life. This is before her brother gets raised from the dead. And so you look at how special the feet of Christ are. In fact, later on, we read how Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, because that's where she wants to be. Is that if you are aware of what everything Christ has done for you, that's where you want to be. You want to be at his feet, worshiping him, appreciating him for what he's done, learning from him. Mary did those extravagant things because she knew how much she'd been forgiven. And the relationship was reciprocal. Christ loved Mary, loved Martha, loved Lazarus. He loves sinners. He loves them. And for us as believers, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we need to have a greater appreciation for spending time at the feet of Christ. That spending time worshiping him, those feet that bear the scars. In fact, Jesus was talking about this at the dinner. He says that what she's doing will be talked about for generations, and she is offering that sacrifice against my burial. The feet that she was wiping off with her tears and the hair that she's brushing away off those feet would soon bear the scars of the nails that died for her sin. And she was just saying thank you in advance. The Psalms 116 verse 8 says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." The fact is that Mary had been saved in every sense of the word. Psalms 40 verse 2 says this, "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." And when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's what's been done for you, is that he's lifted you up out of the miry clay, out of the filth, and taken your feet and set you on the rock and established your goings. And now he cleans you off like Peter, and he says, "Follow me," like Thomas. And every step you take is an expression of your love for him and a claiming of the promises that have been provided for you. Sometimes we get tired as we take our steps. We get worn out. One of the other words that Scripture uses sometimes for faith is dependence or waiting. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalms 37:23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The challenge for us this afternoon is this, is to have feet of faith, to have feet that are holy, separated from sin, to have feet that are humble, willing to serve, have feet that are willing to claim God's promises each step we take, to have feet that are like Thomas that just keep on going until the Lord takes us home, and to have feet that will spend time at the feet of Christ to worship him and say thank you for everything he's done. And that's the challenge for us today as it relates to feet, something that we don't think about a lot, but we need to spend more time thinking about these things because Christ calls us all to the most basest act of service. He that humbleth himself shall be lifted up. Each one of us needs to take that same position, to humble ourselves, to be willing to serve God wherever he wants to take our feet.